Today we're going to be looking at friendship as we have for the last, I don't know how many weeks. It seems like we've been hanging out for a while doing this. And it just so you remember, like, vertical relationship with God is the most important. It is the primary relationship. And then it goes over into the horizontal, into every other relationship. It's God in all things. It's God in all relationships. And so we're going to be talk about a relationship in the scripture that the Bible gives us that is really this intimate, cool, awesome relationship that all of us would desire. And it's a relationship that is been studied for many, many years, for thousands of years, as it's been described in the scripture. And it's this friendship that makes us go, man, what does it look like to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, this is it. This is what it looks like. And the scriptures give us this picture of this relationship. Friendship has been researched all through the ages. One of my favorite theologians is Augustine. I named a dog after him because I loved him so much. I loved reading his stuff. And he talks about friendship, and he says, friendship is rooted, it's rooted in love of God. He believed that friends should help each other grow closer to God, and that genuine friendship is a reflection of the divine love. He said, hey, it's a reflection of the relationship that God has to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this Trinitarian love that's going out, and this is the type of love that should be in our friendship. Aristotle, on the other hand, he identified three types of friendship: those of utility, those of pleasure, those of virtue. He regarded friendship of virtue based on mutual respect and shared pursuit of something called the good life. And as it was kind of the highest form of friendship. Friendship has been studied over and over, and everybody wants it. Everyone desires it. And as we think about friendships, I think all of us could say, you know, there are friends that we have that are mentors. They're friends that are a little bit of ahead of us. We have friends that are maybe hopefully peers. And then we have friends that maybe are just a little bit behind us, and we help them to grow, and we walk beside. We like them all. We're connected to them all. But if we don't have that middle category, that friendship of peers, that friendship of people who are going through the same life stages, they're going through some of the same challenges. It is a recipe, I believe, for isolation. It's a recipe for a lonely heart. And so today I want to talk about this relationship that we see that was really kind of this peer relationship. It was the relationships where people walk beside you, the relationship where someone comes along with you. And so we're going to talk about a story that might be somewhat familiar to you. It's a story of David and Jonathan. And I want to look at their relationship and glean something out of that for all of us to be better friends. What does it look like to be friends like this? What does it look like for us to start to take steps to have those types of friendships? The story of David and Jonathan begins in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David has just completed his most famous act of killing Goliath. And we know this. He took some stones from a brook, five little stones, and he put them in his pocket, and he went out there because he had faith and he believed that God would be with him. And he goes and he slays the giant, and it's awesome, right? And so now he's back and he's in the house of King Saul. And after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. What you see here in this first opening line of chapter 18 is what the law and the prophets say, that this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God and to love others as ourselves. And Jonathan, he loves David as himself. It says in the text that Jonathan loved David that way. David and Jonathan, in essence, is in our words, instead of one in spirit, it would be they just clicked. Right? Like instantly, they were just friends. There was just this natural connection of their hearts and their spirits. And it's kind of an unlikely pairing, these two. It's kind of an unlikely pairing because in chapter 17, It tells us who David is. David is just a little shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He's not really that important. And he did slay a giant, but he's still just a shepherd boy. He comes from common means. He doesn't come from the same place that Jonathan's dad is Saul. He is the king. And you see this unexpected moment where they become friends. And it doesn't make sense at some level. It doesn't make worldly sense at some level. And I just want to submit to you this. Sometimes our friendships that God provides for us, it's just an act of providence in our life. It's just an act of providence. It's just God knitting people together. And don't be alarmed when it's not what you thought. You would go, man, that's not my people. That's not my people over there. And you go, man, I that's like Jonathan. David should have said, no, that's not my people. Like he's like, he grew up in a palace. He's different. And Jonathan said, that's not my people. He's just a shepherd boy. Right? But unexpected providence of God. And I think God does that. He brings about that. And God may bring people into your life unexpectedly. People with different experiences, different skills, different interests, but a shared love of who he is. One of the great ways to find these people, if you are going, man, I want friendships like that. I want to be connected to my people. I want to just connect in some way. And you might not have it instantly like Jonathan and David, but there's something that we have here, and you're going to hear it over week after week after week for the next, I don't know, 10 weeks. Join a life group, people. I'm telling you, it is awesome. It is good. And you will, God is able to work unexpectedly to join people together. I will tell you, one of my friends, my new friends, he is much younger than me, but like, there's just like this sense of humor that he has. And I met him in small group. I would never have met him in the pews, but we have the same sense of humor. We really shouldn't ever sit by each other in church or in small group because we get in trouble together. And I love that. And yet there's just this knitting together that happens in life groups. And I just want to share that with you. Go and sign up for a life group. If you want to sign up for a life group, it's on the back, on the little thing of your little notes there. Email lisa@evangelup.org and she'll help you to do that. It's an incredible way to find those relationships. One of the other things that friends do, so we have this knitting together, unexpected way. If you go on in this, in chapter 18, verses 2, 3 through 5, it goes on, it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David. From that day, Saul kept David with him, it tells us that, and did not let him return home to his family. So David, he was a shepherd boy. He never goes home again. He stays at the palace. He's hanging out there. And then it says, and Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officials as well. I want to go back because it's weird to give another dude your tunic. Let's just say that. Let's just go like, what is going on here? Like, why is he giving away his clothes? Why is Jonathan going, here's my stuff. What is this? What is this a picture of? Well, this is a picture of Jonathan going, David, you and I, all the things that I've been resourced, all the things that I've been given, all the clothing, all the opportunities, all of those things, those are now yours. The power that I have, when he gives him his sword, the power that I have being the son of the king, I'm saying it is now given to you. It took me a while to figure that out because I was like, this is just weird. I don't know. Sometimes you read the Bible and you kind of go, hey, culturally, we're not the same. And this is just kind of weird. But that makes a lot more sense to me because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what Jesus did when he came to the cross. He says, you are no longer enemies, but what are you? You are now my friends. And he gives us the power over death. He gives us the power that has been given to him. He gives us his spirit in us. It seems very similar, right? This covenant that we have with Jesus, this this thing that he did for us on the cross, that he went to the cross where he died, he shed his blood. And we're going to celebrate that today. We're going to celebrate that. But what Jesus did is like he became friends of us. We became friends of him, really. And he showed us that by giving us the inheritance. This is a really clear picture of what Jesus is going to do for us. David and Jonathan, you see this happening also. All the power available, given. So this is what happens in the story of David and Jonathan. David is really this rising star. And so Jonathan has given this to him. He says, all of this is yours. David goes out, and it says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. And so what you see here is this is actually a position that should have been Jonathan's. You see it right off the bat. Jonathan should have been the guy going to war. Jonathan should have been the guy going out there and fighting. Saul should have been the guy with them. And it should have been a family affair that they were doing. But by human standards, all of these victories, all of this praise should be Jonathan's, not David. Yet Jonathan is not envious, you see in the text. He's not bitter about this. He doesn't seek to bring David down. He's genuinely happy for his friend. He's genuinely going, man, blessings of God on you. You know, and I think when we're in that middle ground with our friendships, it's really tempting to start looking at them and becoming competitive with them. And to go, man, God, like, what are you doing over there? That should be mine, right? And in this case, it really, in human standards, it should have been Jonathan's praise, not David's praise. It should have been. And it's really easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to become competitive and envious and forget to celebrate what our friends are doing. Forget to, like, we might go, yay for you, but in our hearts we're going, ugh, right? And that's not what you see in the text with Jonathan and David. There's this incredible relationship where Jonathan is really celebrating David's victories. He's celebrating him as a good friend. And David is this rising star. He kills Goliath. He's winning the hearts of the people. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David has actually been anointed the king of Israel. Again, whose job should that have been? Jonathan's, right? Like, he's next in line. He's the person that it should have been. And you see that David is the one who is anointed to be the next king of Israel. We learn that also David marries Jonathan's sister. So he's now family at some level. And so David is like all up in Jonathan's business, and he celebrates who he is. He celebrates his friendship. He celebrates his victories. Third thing that we see in David and Jonathan show us about good friendship is that they keep their promises. They keep their promises. Jonathan makes a covenant with David to act in the best interest before God, and that it's constantly tested. It's just constantly tested. He says, you know, God, I'm gonna act in this relationship with David in the best interest of your people and of David. And there's this knitting together. There's this connection, and it's constantly tested. See, Jonathan's father is actively trying to kill David. After the whole anointing of him as king, Saul doesn't like that so much. Saul is really about status. He's really about his kingship. He's actually really this cowardly, insecure dude that, like, he hides in a closet at one point. And you can read all of this starting in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm just giving you really the highlights. He's hiding in the closet when he's supposed to be anointed, and people are naysayers of Saul, and he just like goes, I'm just gonna kind of, and he's cowardly all the time. And now there's this competition with David, and it's supposed to be his son, and so he's actively trying to kill David. and keep the status and his kingship. David and Jonathan's purpose is really to keep each other strong and to deal with this, to hold on to each other, to become that good chair for each other, that where it's comfortable and there's accountability and there's truth that's being given. And they get to sit, Jonathan and David sit at the king's table. It's a pretty big deal to sit at the king's table. And yet it's becoming a hostile, dysfunctional king's table. There's spears being thrown and all of these other things that are happening. In this relationship, David and Jonathan are now coming to this crossroad. They're coming to this point where they're not going to agree. And that's really what happens often in our friendships, is what we don't agree with each other at times. And what do you do in that place, in that time, when you don't agree with your friend? And remember, they're close. They're connected to each other. And Jonathan wants to believe the best about his daddy. And David is going, man, I'm sensing that your dad is a little bit mad. And so we pick up in chapter 20. We pick up in chapter 20. And it says this: then David fled, and he went to Jonathan and asked, what have I done? What's my crime? How have I wronged your father? What is he trying to, why is he trying to take my life? And this is what Jonathan says: never. You're not going to die. My father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. But David took an oath, and he said, your father knows very well that I've found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I will do for you. At this point in the story, Saul has thrown a spear at David a few times, and probably a pretty good clue that he's not really happy with David, right? Like, you kind of go, huh, okay. We see that Saul is, he's really intimidated by David. He really thinks he's, you know, going to take over. There's this point in the text where the people are starting to sing songs about David, and it says, David kills 10,000 and Saul his thousands. And David is just rising. He's the popularity vote of the people at this point. And Saul understands this. Jonathan at this point, he's experienced his dad's wrath at points. He's understood some of his dad's anger issues, but not, I don't think, to the same degree. He wants to believe the best about his daddy. So David wants to know where Jonathan is in the situation. Does he have his back, right? Like, are you really my friend? Or do you have my back in this moment? Is he telling him everything? Does he know, what's really going on? They're meeting in this field, and this must have been their meeting place. And you see this movement in the relationship. You see this movement in the relationship that is going to be really loving and really honest all at the same time. David says, what have I done? What crime have I committed that your father wants to kill me? This is really great communication. David doesn't accuse Jonathan, you know. Like, I think you're in cahoots with your dad, and he's a psycho, because that's really what's going on. Like, that's what he's asking, but he doesn't ask it that way. He's like, hey, what have I done? What is your dad? Where's your dad? He doesn't call out the character of the dad. What he does is he asks questions. What have I done? Maybe it's something that I've done. I don't think he actually believes that at this point, but he's kind of going, hey, let me push into this. In this moment, David is pleading his case. I've done everything your dad asked me. I've always supported you and your family. I've always been a team player on the battlefield. I've gone against the foes when no one else would. I went against them and gave your family glory in that. David wasn't only one of Saul's warriors, but remember, he's like the son-in-law. He married one of Saul's daughters, and he's going, what have I done? Really great language. What have I done? even in the midst of his angst, even in the midst of his heart going, man, this guy is, he's out there. He's trying to kill me. He doesn't start off by saying your dad's a bum or he's a psycho. He doesn't go into the opinions that he probably has. He goes into, this is where I'm at. Help me to understand. This is a key in moving a relationship from opinions to feelings. He's going, this is what I'm sensing. What have I done? Are you with me in this? Do you see this? Do you understand this? He's checking himself. David shares his feeling and asks Jonathan to help him clarify things. One of the things in relationships is you have to be okay in honesty with someone not sharing your opinions. You have to be okay to be honest and for them to not share your opinions or feelings on things. I remember many years ago, I was talking to my wife. There was a person that he was mentoring this other person, and we were talking about it, and I really disagreed sharply with this person that you can't have expectations of people and them not know those expectations and then it not be and then get angry at them, right? And so he was setting this person up through this situation, and I thought it was really just not very well done. And so I told him that. And so I was describing this to my wife, thinking that she was going to agree with me. She had a totally different opinion than me. Totally different opinion on this. And there was reasons why, and I describe it in my favor, that situation. But there was reasons why she did. And I thought, and it actually bothered me that she didn't agree with me. And I stayed up that night thinking about, well, she probably just doesn't understand. She just doesn't understand what I was arguing in this. And so I refocused that whole argument, and I redid it, and I said this thing again to her, and she patiently listened to me. She patiently listened again, and she said this, I understand what you're saying, but I don't agree. And if you want me to be able to share my opinions, then you need to be okay with that. And that one, I'll tell you, stung just a little bit. To this day, I think she was wrong. Right? Like, that didn't matter. I still think she was wrong. But what was bothering me wasn't that she was wrong. It was bothering me that her feelings were not my feelings. That's what really was bothering me. A good friendship recognizes that it's all right that the other person's feelings are not yours, and you're comfortable enough to share that. And you see this in David's his response early on to Jonathan. What have I done? What's going on here? Listen to what Jonathan says in the feedback he gives. Never, Jonathan replied. You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so. And this is kind of true up to this point that Jonathan has been clued into a lot of things. And here we see this next step of loving honesty that you see with David. And he says this to Jonathan. He says, but David took an oath and said, your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death. It starts off and it says David takes an oath. What does that mean? It's basically like us saying, I swear on the Bible, this is what's going on. He's trying to help Jonathan to understand the depths of his spirit. And he's also saying, hey, Jonathan, I'm going to tell you something really hard. I think your daddy's lying to you. I think your dad's lying. And he says it in a really crafty, nice way. But that's what he's saying. Your dad's not. He's not telling the truth. He's not telling the truth because he's trying to protect you. David's telling Jonathan that your dad loves you in his own weird way. And he's trying to protect your heart, but I believe I'm one step from death. Here's one of the keys to deeper friendship. If you're going to be loving, you have to be lovingly honest. It won't go well if you're lovingly honest in your interactions. If you're super defensive, it's not going to go well. In this interaction, neither one of them are being defensive. Jonathan isn't going, well, maybe my dad doesn't like you because you're a show-off and kill big giants and do all of these other things. Jonathan is going, David, you're crazy. You've been hit in the head too many times at war. He doesn't say that. They both listen to each other. They're both honest with each other. They both share their opinions and feelings in this. And the byproduct of this is really a loving relationship. And then look at what Jonathan says. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. That comes out of some great trust and friendship. Because Jonathan could be killed for this. David could be killed for this. If Jonathan's lying to David, the plan's not going to work. Jonathan says, whatever I can do. And I'm not sure at this point Jonathan actually believes what David's saying. That's the other part of this. He's like, but I'm willing to explore this with you, David. If this is where your heart is, if this is where your feelings are, I'm willing to explore this, what you're claiming. He doesn't become defensive. He says, I'm willing in this, whatever you need me to do. I'm willing to explore this. Let me tell you what happens. They devise this plan that David is, he's not going to show up at the king's table for a couple of days. And when Saul says, hey, where's David? What's going to happen is that Jonathan is going to tell his dad, the king, Saul, he's like, hey, he went down to Bethlehem to his kinfolk. They had this sacrifice thing that they were doing, kind of a little family reunion. That's not what it says in the Bible, but that's what it was described kind of as. And if Saul goes, oh yeah, a good idea, that you should have let him go. Good call, son. Then Jonathan's right. But if Saul flips out and is angry, David is right. And so this is the test. They set this up. It happens. Jonathan tells this story. And let me tell you, here's the cliffhanger. Here's Saul's response. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, this is verse 30, son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Even then, old Jonathan's like, why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But then Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. I think that's one of the funniest lines in all of Scripture. But it tells us of the blinders sometimes we have, right? And Jonathan had a blinder about his dad. He didn't actually believe this was really true. And he had this blinder on. And it wasn't until he called him a son of a perverse and rebellious woman. He shames his mother. And he says, you're going to lose your kingdom. David must have to die. And Jonathan goes, he still doesn't want to believe it. And he's like, why, Dad? And then Saul takes his spear and chucks it at him. And then Jonathan's like, oh yeah, I think David might be onto something here, right? Like, it's, I don't know, that for some reason caught me with a little laughter. And so David and Jonathan see each other one last time. And when Jonathan comes to David, he realizes that he was the one wrong and David needs to run. And it says this in 1 Samuel 20, 41. It says, David got up from the south side of the stone and he bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. They kissed each other and they wept together. But David, wept the most. And you read this and you kind of go, this is just kind of weird, right? Like in our culture, it makes us a little uncomfortable maybe for men to do this. But their culture maybe expresses it a little bit different and affection a little bit different. And there is this vulnerability here that you see. At this point, David didn't need like, you know, a firm handshake. See you later, buddy, right? Like chin up, it'll be okay type of thing. He needed his friend. And then he needed his friend to just love him, just to care about him, to weep with him in this moment because he was going to leave this place. And they were not going to be, you know, they were saying goodbye, really. The Bible says this. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is a big task. And doing so, it's sometimes difficult. It's easy to try to protect the emotions of our heart when someone else is having emotion. And yet when our friends are having these emotions, David and Jonathan says, man, you just have those emotions with them. You just live in that. You live in that place with them. What they describe is being a friend that is present in both the celebration and the sorrow. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. And David, Dr. Fellers, a couple of weeks ago, he talked about how David honored that moment, fulfilling that commitment that they had to each other between your descendants and my descendants forever. David and Jonathan at this point are their friendship face to face is almost over. But I think there's one lesson that I just kind of want to just kind of point out, and it's kind of an obvious lesson, but it's something that I think we need to consider. How did they become friends like this? How did they understand this? How were they these good friends? Well, the first and foremost thing is that they're grounded in God together. They both were pro the nation of Israel, but they're also pro Yahweh. They were pro together. They wanted the best. Jonathan, he's not doing that if he doesn't want the best for what God has planned for his life and David's plan for his life. If it's not God's plan in this, there's no way Jonathan's doing this because it makes no sense. He should have killed David. But at the foundational level, they have God. If you're a follower of Jesus, that identity as a Christian is built on Christ and his work on the cross. For you're made a new creation of his glory. I want to be careful how I say this, but I do want to say this. If you don't share that with the closest people to you, the closest friendships that you have, you will find yourself either being drawn away from your friends because of their contrary values, or you'll find yourself drawn away from God. Just how it works. There's not a lot of neutral ground. I'm not, just so you know, don't give me nasty emails on Monday. I'm not saying you can't have friends that don't know Jesus. You should have some friends that way. But it can't be the closest person. It can't be the person that you're running to first in that. It should be somebody, if you're going to have this closeness, this connection, that have a deep love for God. Remember, vertical relationship to horizontal relationship. Vertical relationship to horizontal relationship. If they're not doing the same over here, if they're not going, man, my vertical relationship is the primary relationship that influences this over here, that's a problem. Because all they have to offer is worldly wisdom. They don't have the ability to offer wisdom from God. There's no way that Jonathan does this without being connected on a vertical plane to God. There's no way David does this without being connected on a vertical plane. And so I just want to challenge you in that, to look at your relationships in that way. 1 Samuel 23:16, this is the last time that Jonathan and David are together. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went down to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said, do not fear, for the hands of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. There's no way he says that. There's no way that he extends that. There's no way that he says, man, I believe that I'm not the king. I'm not next in line. I don't think Jonathan says that without him having this relationship to God, without him understanding that God had anointed David. There's no way they have that friendship. It's the last time they see each other. It's the last time they're connected to each other. As you inventory your relationship, today. Not all of our relationships, let me just say this, not all of our relationships are going to be that intimate. Just not going to be. That's okay. But you should have some of your relationships that are that way. You should have some of your relationships where you can be honest with each other, that you can be vulnerable with each other, that you can kind of call each other into check, like, yeah, no, your daddy's crazy. In a nice way, right? Like, you should have that type of a relationship. And if you don't have that, start praying for that. Start praying for that, because God, remember how this relationship was formed. It was an unexpected relationship. And God, out of his providence, I believe, wants you to have these types of relationships that will speak truth into your life, that will speak honestly to you, that will love you in the midst of your blinders, that will love you in those times where you don't agree, will love you in such a way that they will be honest and they'll walk the journey with you beside you. Let's pray together. Father, we come. We're just thankful for this story. I'm just amazed that you, in your wisdom, thought this is a good idea to put this story down. Because God, we all desire those types of relationship. It's a really interesting, fascinating story. And yet you see the beauty of relationship in it. God, I pray for my friends and I pray for myself that we would build relationships with people that are honoring to you, that have this connection. And God, if there's people out there that don't have these relationships that are connected, I ask that you would just provide those, that you would bring those in unexpected ways, that it would be through a small group, or that it would be through MOPS, or that it would be through a Chinese fellowship or something else, that you would just bring them a relationship that is connected to you, that they can start to build that foundation. That there would be knittedness in their spirit. There would be shared values. God, I pray that for all of us, that we would be connected to you and connected to each other. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.